Well, good morning again. If I haven't met you, my name's Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's my privilege to lead us now as we look at God's Word. So please, if you have a Bible, look at Mark chapter 10. Mark 10 with me. Keegan read a longer passage for us than we'll be looking at this morning. I'd like us just to look at verses 17 through 31, but I had him read that whole passage because I think it's very important to see our passage, verses 17 through 31, and the story of this rich young man who comes up to Jesus in the context of what happens next. Immediately following this rich young man coming up to Jesus, Jesus talks about his death again. He says, this is why we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die, and 3 days later I will be raised again. And then we have this discussion between Jesus and his disciples. James and John come up to him and ask for power, basically. And Jesus points to a very different way to find greatness, to find power. So I think this center section where Jesus says, I'm going to the cross, impacts both this discussion about power and what we'll look at this morning, this discussion of wealth and possessions. And we have to understand our passage in light of who this king is that we're celebrating. So we'll see this upside-down nature of Jesus' kingdom, and we'll see how far his kingdom reaches in our hearts, in our lives. So verses 17 through 31, let me pray for us, then we'll look at this together. Again, Father, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you with your people. We thank you for bringing us to this place. And Father, as we turn to your word, we pray because we need you. Unless you come, we labor in vain. I preach in vain. Your people listen in vain. So, O Holy Spirit, come and meet with us now, we pray. Help us to understand your word. Help me to explain it clearly. And we pray that your Spirit would give us insight and help us to truly be changed by what we look at this morning. The prayer of our hearts is not unto us, O Lord, not unto any of us, but unto your name be glory, for you are the God of steadfast love and of truth. Oh, please lead us to your truth now, we pray, and help us to know your love. We do pray in our Savior's name. Amen. So hear these words of Jesus again from verse 31. Jesus says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. So hear that. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. So what does Jesus mean by referring to some people as first and some people as last? For many years, Tiger Woods was among the first on the pro golf tour. And the discussion leading into this weekend, if you follow sports at all, the discussion is Tiger Woods, who used to be first on top and kind of crashed down to last, will he be back on top again? Will he win the Masters? Can he be first again? I don't think it's going well for him. I haven't followed it, but that's the question. He was first. He went to last. Can he be first again? Well, Jesus isn't referring to Tiger Woods' golf game. So what is he referring to by saying the first and the last? What are these categories? The first are the successful, the respected, the powerful, the wealthy, the educated and the talented. We could call them the leaders and the best. Those with position and prominence. The first are those on top. The first are those people we look up to and often want to be like. And it's very important for us as we come to this and we consider these categories of the first and the last, as we today look at these words of Jesus, for us to consider that many of us, probably most of us, maybe all of us, in some ways in this category of the first, because of where we live, because of where we are right now. So we have to understand that. But listen, again, carefully to Jesus' words. He says, many, many, he doesn't say all, he says many who are first in this category will move over to this other category of the last, and vice versa. Many who are last will be first. There will be this great shift, this great reversal. He's speaking the truth. As we come to sit under Jesus' words, we have to know he is the truth, he speaks the truth, and he gives us this, these words, because he loves us. He wants us to know this. This is the nature of reality. This is what his kingdom is like, this upside-down kingdom. And that's even as we started the service and consider that today is Palm Sunday. We think about, well, what kind of king is Jesus? When he rode into the city, what did he ride on? He rode on a poor man's donkey. Why did he ride on that instead of a great stallion? He's the King of Kings. He's king over all. Because his kingdom is different. He's the humble king. He's the king who came to die. He's the king who willingly went to the place where he was condemned and mocked and spat upon. That's the kind of king he is. He's the king of all power, but he's the king who comes in on a donkey. It's a completely different kingdom. And we need to hear his words to us this morning to understand who this king is and to understand his kingdom. So here's my goal for us this morning. As we come to this passage, I want each of us to understand the heart of Jesus, the heart of Jesus for us. In love, Jesus reaches into every corner of our hearts, every part of our lives. He leaves nothing untouched. Here in these verses, he talks a lot about money and wealth and possessions, and he talks about how his kingdom is to impact our view and our use of our money, wealth, and possessions. And he does this because he has a heart for us. He does this because he loves us. So we're looking at this upside-down kingdom of Jesus. Here are my 3 points this morning, how I'd like to structure our time. Number one, Jesus doesn't need your money. In love, he wants your heart. Number two, Jesus isn't against you having money. In love, he's against the idols in your heart. Number three, Jesus doesn't ignore your sacrifice. In love, he richly rewards his people now, in the present, and forever. So we'll come back to each of these. So number one, Jesus doesn't need your money. In love, he wants your heart. Sadly, the church, big, not just this church, but the church, often is thought of as a place that just wants people's money. Right? Grasping for money. We pass the plate maybe at the beginning and the end of the service because we need the money. I know I've said this before, but as a teenager, I still remember inviting my grandpa to church. And he'd give me a 20. He said, give that to the preacher. That's all he wants anyways. I don't think it was true of my preacher, but that's often the mindset that we have, that people have of the church. And we come to a passage today and Jesus is talking. He's saying a lot about money. And we have to understand he does not bring up money with this young man because he has a need. And he needs this rich guy's support. It's not what Jesus is doing here. He doesn't see the guy well dressed and he knows he has many possessions. Oh, I could use this. This could help me. That's not what motivates Jesus. He doesn't need this man's money. As much as Jesus loves the poor and wants poor people to be cared for, he doesn't say, sell all and give to the poor just to care for the poor. That's not why he says this. He doesn't need this man's money. He sees in this young man, as he sees his heart, he sees something standing in the way of this young man and his relationship with God. And he addresses what stands in the way. He addresses this man's money. We could think of other conversations that Jesus has, and as he sits by the well and the Samaritan woman comes. He doesn't talk about money with her. He talks about relationships. He talks about her idol. So here he's addressing this man's idol, money, wealth, possessions. He's unwilling to let go of them. In other places, he addresses other idols. So as we come to this passage, maybe you think money, wealth, possessions aren't your biggest idol. There's a lot there's a lot of other areas in our lives that we can think about. Maybe it's the way we use our time. Maybe it's the relationships. Maybe it's our control. Maybe it's our career. Maybe it's all these other things. And how Jesus addresses the idolatry of this young man can apply to whatever we are tempted to put in place of God in our lives. So let's look at the passage as we come to it. Keegan read it for us. It's pretty straightforward, but a young man, we're told, with great possessions comes to Jesus. And this young man has spiritual concerns. He says to Jesus, good teacher, he kneels down before him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' first response is a little unexpected. He says, why are you calling me good? No one is good except God alone. And I think the reason Jesus says that, often at this time in his ministry, he's deflecting attention away from himself, away from his messianic identity. So of course Jesus is good and Jesus is God. He's kind of deflecting away from his identity as the Messiah who's coming because his time had not yet come. And he points this young man to God. And then he points this young man to God's commandments, some of God's commandments. And this man, in response, as he hears this, says, I've done this since my youth. So here is a wealthy young man who was committed to his faith, who was walking as much as he could in obedience. I've done this, he says. But then Jesus says, because he knows this man's heart, he says, there's one thing that you lack. There's one thing that you like, just this one thing. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Just this thing. Look at verse 21. Why does Jesus tell this young man again to sell all and give to the poor? Jesus looked at him, verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loved him. He knew his heart. He knew what was most important to him. And as this man was grasping to his wealth and treasure and possessions, Jesus, as he looked at him and loved him, knew that this grasping of these things stood in the way of this young man not only inheriting eternal life, but of having a relationship with God, of coming into a life of blessing. As he grasped onto his wealth and possessions, he did not have the blessing of a relationship with God. So Jesus, looking at him and loving him, called him to let go of it, get rid of it, give to the poor, because this stood in the way of true blessing, true wealth, we could say. He loved him. I think it's so important for us to see this motivation in Jesus as he talks to this specific young man about money. And it's so important for us to think about this in our own lives. I think as I think about my own heart and the discontentment that can come at times, it's easy for me to think, well, this is my lot. This person has that, I'm envious of that, but this is, because of where I'm at, this is it. And if God really cared for me, if God really loved me, he would provide this. He would give this. And so I kind of hesitatingly, reluctantly sacrifice, kind of because I'm forced to in this situation. And I feel like God just isn't fair, maybe. Isn't good or as good as he could be. I think that often happens in my heart. And I think that God calls me to give or to sacrifice. And there's a lack of love, a lack of care from God. But that just isn't the point. I think God, Jesus, we could say, looks at us and loves us. And he calls us, each of us individually. We all are in different places financially. We're all in different places. And he calls us sometimes to sacrifice, to give. Maybe it's money, maybe it's time, maybe it's any amount of things. But he does it for our good. He calls us maybe to let go of things so that those things don't get in the way of what is most important. He calls us sometimes to do without things so that those things do not get in the way of our relationship with God. So this is number one. First point, Jesus doesn't need your money. He doesn't need any of your things. He wants your heart. And that's what he's doing in this passage. Number two, Jesus, and I think this is important to say, isn't against money. He's not against us having money. In love, he is set against the idols of our hearts. So a lot of overlap here, but let's look at the text. This young man walks away, and we can picture Jesus watching him walk away, Jesus' heart broken for him, because the young man chooses his wealth over God. And then Jesus turns and he starts this conversation with his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are amazed, because here's a faithful, from all appearances, faithful, wealthy man. Clearly he's blessed by God. The way they thought. So they're amazed. Well, what is Jesus saying? So Jesus continues and he gives an illustration. He says, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So I was going to do this and hold up a needle. But you couldn't tell. Like, I had it at home. Like, I can barely tell if I'm holding, so I didn't want to get poked. So I didn't bring a needle, but you can picture him. Hold him. You can't even see it, right? You can't see the needle. You can't see the eye. Well, I'm not holding one, but you couldn't see it if I was holding it, right? But what a beautiful illustration of Jesus. Hold it in the eye of a needle. You can't even see. And what does he say? It's easier for a camel. It's a big animal, bigger than me, right? Big, right? Big. A big animal to go. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And so now the disciples are just astonished, like, what is he saying? Who then can be saved? It's impossible. Jesus answers, with man it is. With man it is. You see the danger of money. It can be such a hindrance, he's saying. It's very dangerous. And I would say all of us, because of where we're at, are in this category. Don't just think of other people. Think of yourself. This is how difficult it is, like a camel going through the eye of a needle. Jesus is mindful of the danger we are in. He says it's absolutely impossible with man, but not with God. Why? Because all things are possible with God. So this is good news. Some who are wealthy, some of us, will be first in the end. We'll experience these promises. It's not impossible with God. So then where does that lead us? Lord, have mercy. Lord, help. Lord, only by your grace. But that's the point. But the point here that I'm trying, the main point here is Jesus isn't against us having money. He's against the idols that come in our hearts. And I think it's really, this isn't just like a minor point. I think this is important to see as we come to this text. Because we won't understand what Jesus is doing if our focus is just give away everything. And money's bad. And rich people are bad. That's not what he's saying. And we ourselves, with what we have, should not experience shame just because we have things. You don't buy a nice car and then kind of feel shamed about, you know, guilty about it. That's just not the point here. We should not have guilt for certain possessions, for the ways that we're blessed. I think it's really important for us to see this. If you haven't seen the movie Hoosiers, you should. One of my favorite movies. Oh, classic. But there's a character, Miss Myra Fleener. She's the teacher. She's kind of the guardian of Jimmy Chitwood, the great basketball player of Hickory, Indiana. And Miss Myra Fleener doesn't want Jimmy to play basketball. And so the whole town of Hickory in Indiana wants Jimmy to play basketball and celebrates Jimmy. I mean, what a great name too, right? Celebrates Jimmy's basketball career. And Myra Fleener, she's like, no. She wants him to feel ashamed about his basketball, his gifts. She wants him to focus on school instead of basketball. I think that's sometimes how we can think about our money and our finances and our possessions with God, like God is Miss Myra Fleener. And so we can celebrate, maybe a good bonus, we can celebrate some of God's provisions, we can celebrate with friends and family, but then we feel like there has to be a little distance from God. Like, is God really pleased with me making this amount of money? Is God pleased with this blessing? And I think it can create a distance. And I think that comes partly from misunderstanding Jesus and Jesus' view of money, wealth, and possessions. They are not just necessary evils in our lives that we can enjoy on the side, far from God. No, read the scriptures. God often promises and blesses his people financially and materially. And he wants us to enjoy it when he blesses us. It's not right to like not enjoy it, kind of begrudgingly get like the bonus. No. God gives good gifts, possessions to his people. And you can think throughout the Old Testament, Abraham and Solomon and Job and many others are often blessed in material ways by God. And God wants us, part of the way we glorify God is to enjoy the gifts he gives us. I think the danger is we think that maybe Jesus calls all of us to a vow of poverty. And what he says to this young man here, because he knows this young man, sell all and give to the poor, is, well, that's what a really good Christian would do. Give away everything. But that's just not what the Bible teaches. You know, later we see when Peter chimes in, some people are called to give up quite a bit. Some people are called to go other nations, leave houses and brothers. And some are called to do that and to sacrifice a lot financially. And it's a good calling. But we can't come to this text and think, well, if I was really good, if I really wanted to please God, I'd sell all and just live on the street and give everything to the poor. That's just not the point. And I think when we think that's the point, it distracts us from the true point. Jesus wants us to have God first in our hearts. If money gets in the way, and we can't have both. If money gets in the way, if money is first, we can't have God first. Jesus says, "Get rid of money. It's that important." But it doesn't mean this isn't a universal call to poverty in the Christian life. I think a very important text here is 1 Timothy 6. If you have your Bible, look there. Paul sums this up well as he's instructing Timothy, the pastor, how to teach rich people in his church, right? It's like, this is how you talk to rich people. He doesn't say, tell the rich people, sell all and give to the poor. No, he says this, and it's so good. As for the rich in this present age, Timothy, charge them not to be haughty. Because you come into a little money and it's easy to feel pretty significant. I'm a rich guy, I'm not a poor guy, I'm better. But he says, charge them not to be haughty. Don't find your significance through money. Charge them not to be haughty, proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Don't find your security in your bank account. But find your security on God, who richly provides us everything to enjoy. And what are they to do? What are rich people to do? They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Jesus isn't against us having money. That's just not the point. He's against the idols of our hearts, and that's what we have to think about. Is money, is our possessions, are there other things in the way of our relationship with God? That's what Jesus is addressing. Number three, you can look back at Mark. Number three, Jesus doesn't ignore your sacrifice and love. In love, he richly rewards now and forever. So look at the text again, if you would. After this conversation between Jesus and the disciples, as he often does, Peter chimes in. All right, Peter has something to say. He says, what about us? We're not like that rich guy. We've left everything and followed you. And they have, right? They're following a homeless, traveling preacher. What about us, Jesus? We've made this sacrifice. And listen to these beautiful words of Jesus. Truly, I say to you, there is no one, right? There's no one who has left house or brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and the age to come eternal life. Many who are first will be last and the last first. So think about these words of Jesus. You probably heard them before. what is Jesus saying here? 100 times, if you give away, if you sacrifice, you will have a 100-fold return. That's a pretty good return. I'm no finance guy. All right, that's a pretty good return. When will we get that? Will it just be someday? Now, he emphasizes it. Now, in this time, the present, you will now get it. So how is this not prosperity gospel? Right? I'm not the preacher saying, put in five today. Put in five, you'll get a check for 500 this week. Right? That's not my message. And that's not Jesus' message. But how is it? Look at the text again. We have to be careful as we look at it. Jesus says a few important things. Whoever sacrifices these things for my sake and for the gospel, not for the big return, right? Whoever sacrifices these things for my sake, for the gospel, will receive this reward. There's no one who sacrifices for my sake, for the gospel, there's no one who will not receive this 100-fold reward. So Jesus first is addressing our motivations. He's not saying you'll get this big money and you can do it just to get them. No, he's addressing our motivations, and he's saying this is a certain reward. So how do we understand this? I think of the old miser who keeps everything for himself, the Scrooge-like character who lives for his or her fortune, money. Money becomes everything, focused completely on themselves, their savings, their retirement. It shrinks a person's soul. Communion with others is stifled. Love withers if we start to focus on money, if that's our complete focus. And contrast that with a person who lives generously, sharing with all, lives sacrificially for my sake, for Jesus' sake, and for the gospel. Consider the difference. Consider the different outcome. Consider the reward of someone who's living generously, sharing with others, not consumed with themselves or their money. And I think that's part of the reward. If we give ourselves for the sake of Christ and for the gospel of Christ, we're brought into a loving community. And maybe some have had to leave fathers and mothers and brothers, and you leave that behind, and you come into the church, and you really can find love. You really can be a part of a loving community where the Spirit is at work, bearing the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, brought in to these relationships. I think that's part of the 100-fold return that God often gives to his people. But it's not just that. God, as Jesus says here, will bless. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Or as the psalmist says, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. They'll be so overwhelmed with blessing. This is what Jesus is pointing to here. This is the truth. On our recent drive, a very long drive to Florida, I would say, My wife read a short biography to the kids and to me most of the time. And it was on Lillian Trasher, a young lady from about 100 years ago who grew up in the United States and left. She felt called to go to Egypt. She left everything and went to Egypt basically alone. She started an orphanage in Egypt, and so you read her story, and she starts alone, she starts with nothing, and by the end of her life, she started this orphanage, children all over, blessed in so many ways, cared for like a 100-fold return. So that's just one story, but we go to story after story after story, missionary biography after missionary biography, where they go out with nothing, they feel called by God, and they're blessed with a real reward now and in this life. If you look at the words, it's not just then a life of ease with persecutions, Jesus says. There's still difficulties, but now and in this life there is a reward. Jesus sees our sacrifices. He sees what we give up for his sake, for the gospel, and he will reward us abundantly. And we have to see it. abundantly now and, what does he say, forever, eternal life. What this young man wanted, Jesus says to Peter, you will receive this abundant reward forever. So let me close just by bringing this home in a few key ways. Number one, we all have very different relationships with money, different amounts, different places, different stages of life. But I would say whether you consider that you have it or don't have it, there is much application in this text for you. Wherever you are or wherever you place yourself, we come to this text and there's so many ways that God can use this to help us to see our own hearts. Whether you have it or not, you still can idolize it. It still can become too important. It still is so easily something that gets in the way of your relationship with God. So this morning we come to this text. I think it's so important to see the perspective of Jesus, the mindset of Jesus, the love of Jesus. It's so different from, right, the preacher just asking for more money. We got this big capital cane. Please give to it. That's not the point. That's not God. That's not his way. God comes to maybe you this morning. And he's calling you to consider your own heart and your relationship with this predominant idol in our world. And he's calling you to consider, is this something that stands in the way of true riches, true reward, true blessing? And this is God's love to us. He brings us here to sit under his word and to think about our own hearts, to examine ourselves. So we come asking God to show us anything that's standing in the way of our relationship with God and source of true blessing. So that's number one. Consider that. I think about my own heart that struggles with discontentment sometimes. It's been good for me to meditate on this week. So yeah, I'm doing pretty good right now, right? But we'll go on from here. I'll go on from here. And it's easy as life happens. And you look at others sometimes, you can grow envious. I think that's why the Christian life is not like you deal with it and just move on. We need this continual repentance, continual faith. I thought in my heart, it's like Bilbo and Gandalf standing before the fire and Bilbo struggling with giving up the ring, right? And then he finally, okay, Gandalf, I'll give up the ring. And then, what, a minute later, Gandalf says, it's in your front pocket, right? And I feel like that's my heart with these things. I know this is true. I know what Jesus is saying. I know this is the way to true treasure. But man, 5 minutes later, I hear, oh, that guy, that family did that. Oh, that. And my heart struggles with these things. So the good news is we serve this King who calls us to lives of repentance. So as we continue the struggle and sometimes fail and sometimes complain, and we can come back to our God. Oh God, here is my black heart. Discontent again. Please forgive me and help me move forward with you. It's beautiful. It's the way of Christ. So that's number one, to see the beautiful promise of Jesus, step into sacrifice, maybe financially, maybe with your time, but as a church, what would God do through us if we were a people going out for the sake of Jesus' name and for the gospel? Consider the reward. Consider what God would do, the hundredfold return. Jesus says earlier, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but consider the treasures in heaven. Neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And then let's close with this. We must see the King who has gone before us, who made a way for us, who is our example in this very way, sacrifice to glory, and is our power. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. It's Jesus, this King, who came in on a poor man's donkey, who is our example, sacrifice to glory, death to resurrection. He calls us to walk in this way. because he loves us. He invites us into this upside-down kingdom because he loves us and he wants us to taste the fruits of these rewards. Jesus calls us to this. And though it seems sometimes impossible, like a camel going through the eye of a needle, how could I live like this? It's impossible with men, but not with God. Lord, have mercy. Lord, lead me forward. Lord, help me walk in your truth. How would this mark us as a community if we thought like this, if we understood the nature of Christ's kingdom? How would this mark us in love for one another, care for each other? So I call you today to see these beautiful interactions of Jesus with the rich young man, with his disciples, and then with Peter, and see Jesus' heart for you, even as he talks about this area of our lives. He does this because he wants us to know the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And he doesn't want anything to stand in the way. So, dear family of God here at Redeemer, consider these words of Jesus. There are many who are first, will become last. They'll become last because they've held on to these things that have made them first. And these things have become too important. This has become their identity. There are many in this category who will be sucked away from God because of these things. Many who are first will be last. But the last will be first. If we realize our poverty before God, whatever the size of our bank account, if we realize our poverty before God, many who are last will be first. Please pray with me. Father, we pray that you would continue by your Spirit to apply your word to our hearts. We thank you for your great love for us. As we see Jesus looking at this young man and loving him, his heart breaking for the idols that this man carries, his heart breaking for him, we pray that you would help us to see Jesus care for us and that we would know you don't call us sacrifice, to service, to giving, because you need anything from us. But you do so for our good. So help us to understand you and your ways. And we pray that we would be a people as individuals and as your church here who live lives of living sacrifice for you. In Jesus' name, amen.